down, 152 to go. Note as we have in this stunning psalm, right, devoted to the revelation of the glories of God as revealed by God in God's Word. And we didn't make it three stanzas before discovering that the author, who has expressed his faith, his dependence on the Lord, his commitment to the Word of the Lord, we discover his life, perhaps much like many of ours if we're honest, is full of struggles and strife. Yet in this he continues in his striving after the Lord. Question for us to consider as we dive into Dalet, verses 25 to 32, is when our soul is in shambles, where do we turn? What do we do? Where do we go for help and comfort? It's these seasons, as we began to consider yesterday, that reveal the true hope of our hearts. It's also these seasons that provide us the realest, the most personal testimonies of the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. Not just what we have read about His character, but what we have now personally experienced. As He's demonstrated that same steadfast love and faithfulness we've read in His testimonies and now have personally experienced. Listen to these words. Read with me in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Lord, again, we come before you humbly, desperate, for you to speak, Lord, for understanding on top of that, Lord, for your Spirit to transform us in accordance with your word into the image of Christ for the sake of your glory, something we are helpless to do on our own. And so illuminate your truth for us and especially provide comfort for the sorrowful, for the depressed soul, as we find it here in your word this morning. Amen. As a main idea, again, note takers, in life and death, our only hope is to wholly commit ourselves to the Lord, cling to His word, using the language of the psalmist, and continue in faithfulness. The same conclusion, the resolution of the psalmist at the end of this stanza. Note there's quite a fascinating structure which will serve as our outline in working through this stanza, basically a sort of couplet where the psalmist repeats himself in slightly different expressions twice as we go through here. We see two of these honest, critical confessions of the state of the psalmist's soul. In verse 25 and in 28, right? My soul clings to the dust. 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Giving us an indication of what's really going on in the psalmist's soul. Followed by his plea then. In light of my soul's condition, as he prays to the Lord, in verse 25, give me life. In verse 28, strengthen me. And then again, we see where he expects the source of that provision to come from. Where is that life? Where is that strength going to come from? In verse 25, according to your word. Again, in verse 28, according to your word. There is then a petition for knowledge and understanding. Verse 26, teach me your statutes. Verse 29, teach me your law. And then each of these kind of separate sections, this couplet ends with this expression again of dependence and devotion. Desperation and devotion. Make me understand, verse 27, and I will. The commitment and resolve, the devotion of the psalmist. 32, I will, and he says run, when you enlarge my heart. So the pattern is reversed there. So a three-point outline for those that insist a sermon's not complete without one. To the soul facing death, the Lord gives life. To the soul facing depression, the Lord gives strength. To the soul facing despair, the Lord gives hope. With all of the heaviness in the psalmist's dire cry for deliverance, don't miss, right, his hopefulness. This prayer, which starts with a soul described as crawling along in the dust, right, as low as one can go in his particular expression of his depression, a soul in the dust and ashes crawling along, ends, right, with a soul on fire, darting in faithfulness. I will run in the way of your commandments. What changed the state of this psalmist's soul in his commitment and faithfulness to the Lord? Well, the Lord did, of course. Yet the psalmist wasn't passive. He's actively entrusting himself to the Lord, seeking encouragement from his word, and then enduring in faithfulness. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Now remember when we started Friday evening where Psalm 119 opens, right, like this party, bright sunshine, butterflies, blessedness, right? All those descriptions in the first three lines. And those first couple stanzas kind of continue that for a bit. But into the third stanza, which we got into yesterday, right, that clear blue sky starts to shift and some dark clouds start rolling in before the soul storm now that is this stanza. Right, there were signs. You could see the dark clouds start to smell the rain in the air. The external conditions to the author's life, right, his persecution and suffering, the scorn and contempt, the shame and the humiliation he was facing by the insolent, the accursed ones, those princes plotting against him. Clear evidence, right, of the serious difficulties he's facing on the outside. Now we come over here and we dive in and we see the true state of the psalmist's soul on the inside. Maybe these descriptions hit home. And it's our prayer as we work through here, right, that we would not give up on our only refuge for the weary soul, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-sufficient God and his sufficient words. As we saw again in 2 Peter, right, all things that pertain to life and godliness, his divine power has granted to us. And speaking of Peter, and we were in the second epistle, but his first epistle, this particular apostle, right, majors in afflictions and suffering. In that first epistle, it's addressed in each of the five chapters where he instructs us of its necessity and its expectation in the Christian life. Remember in chapter 1, after speaking about the living hope they have, we have as Christians in heaven, he says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Something seriously changes when we start to understand and perceive things from God's perspective, right? It doesn't change the scrapes and the bruising, but it certainly gives us a different perspective on the sovereignty of God in our suffering. Throughout 1 Peter, he instructs us again of the particular hardships, giving us idea, maybe, where the psalmist hasn't clarified maybe all the suffering he's experienced. Maybe you can identify with Peter's audience were suffering, right? In chapter 2, it includes maltreatment in the workplace. In chapter 3, rejection by unbelieving spouses and family members. And further in chapter 3, there's public slander and reviling being experienced. In chapter 4, they're experiencing ridicule for refusing to participate in immoral acts. There's public insult and suffering, chapter 4, 12 to 16. I share this because now maybe some more of this starts to hit home for you. Some of us can certainly identify with that kind of suffering and persecution. And that's just a survey from one of God's 66 books of his God-breathed words profitable for us. Whatever the reality you're experiencing, whatever the reality of what the psalmist was experiencing, do we not identify with these internal conditions of his soul? This plea, "Give me life," is one of nine other occasions in Psalm 119 as the psalmist pleads for rescue. This description of the soul and the tone of this plea matches that of the author in Psalm 44. Listen to verses 23 to 26 of Psalm 44. "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground." Same expression. "Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." In both cases, the psalmist finding themselves in the most desperate of places, in both cases committing themselves wholly to the Lord, thoroughly convinced that their help would only come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Even more specifically in this text, the psalmist was certain that the Lord's deliverance would come by the means of his sufficient word. These precious and great promises Peter is telling us about from the faithful and almighty God. Even with the amount of revelation, progressive revelation of God's redemptive plans at the particular time of the psalmist writing, we are sure it was sufficient for salvation, right? Saved by faith. Even as Paul declares in Galatians 3, right, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." How much more than now for us, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of an empty grave, on the other side of the full and final revelation, the whole canon of Scripture of Jesus Christ, where we now see what the prophets searched and prophesied, what the apostles announced, referencing 1 Peter 1 again, where Peter declares, "They were serving you." In 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12, they were serving us. That's the same divine word that gives us life by grace through faith in Christ today. This is the hope that the Word of God offers to the soul facing death. It's been a season of that at Mountain View. Some of it more anguishing than others. Friday before coming out here, we had the memorial of a dear and faithful saint. The week before that, another one. A few weeks before that, a more painful and anguishing 43-year-old mother of two who was shot twice. Painful things. What hope does the Lord provide in such sorrow, right? It's not a sin to be sad. To the soul facing death, the Lord gives life. "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Think of the beloved disciple John, who wrote his whole gospel that we would know this very truth. Opens paralleling Genesis 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:1-5. Our darkness, the darkness of the situations we're facing, the depression we're experiencing in light of the sorrow or the suffering, has not overcome the light of the Lord. Not even death overcomes it, right? Death has lost its sting. And that's not all. John later records Jesus' teaching that it's God the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 6:63. Also records Jesus praying and saying, this is eternal life. John 17, right? That they know you. That's eternal life. That we know this Lord. To the soul facing death, it's the Lord who gives life. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus finishes. If the words of the psalmist reflect the state of your desperate soul this morning, John's gospel is for you. Dwell in it. He even says so. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. Get in there as urgently as the psalmist cries out, plead for mercy and seek life, the reviving, the restoration of the soul in Christ. Know him. That's eternal life. This is our only hope in life or death. To the soul facing death, the Lord gives life. Commit ourselves to him. The psalmist goes on, when I told of my ways, you answered me, teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Following this confession is this plea, this expectation, a petition for further knowledge and understanding. I know the Lord gives life. I know his word is sufficient. Lord, make me understand. Make me understand how it's so. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand. Verse 27, as a result of our sin nature, right, in the extent of the corruption of our hearts and minds, we require the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to inform us in truth. The natural mind cannot comprehend, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 2. As our eyes are opened to truth and our hearts are revived and our passions for holiness awaken, like we've watched happen in Psalm 119, the source of our life continues to be from the Lord and his revelation. New life sustained by the Lord and his word, we learn that holiness is happiness. To live is Christ, and to love is to obey him. And in this, we're so weak and dependent, as we've seen, we require daily his grace to make us understand what we're learning. J.I. Packer in Knowing God expresses the dilemma so well. They tell us the Bible is the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's verse 105 of Psalm 119. They tell us that we shall find it in the knowledge of God and His will for our lives. We believe them, rightly, for what they say is true. So we take our Bibles and we start to read them. We read steadily and thoughtfully, for we're in earnest. We really do want to know God. But as we read, we get more and more puzzled. Though fascinated, we're not being fed. Our reading's not helping us. It leaves us bewildered and, if truth be told, somewhat depressed. We find ourselves wondering whether Bible reading is worth going on with. How do we connect with this interesting and far off people? How do we connect with this? And the key is here, right? Only God can make us understand. Only God can apply that truth and transform our lives in accordance with it. like the psalmist, so depended on him, so also do we. As Elihu reminded Job, but it's the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. Job 32, verse 8. Just as Paul taught the Corinthians, right? We are taught by the Spirit of God and able to interpret spiritual things which the natural person cannot accept or understand because they're given by God and spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2. Then like the psalmist, we too must cry out for the Lord for life, for knowledge of Him, for understanding His ways and His works. And like the psalmist, then, though, recognize our duty in the process. Like him, we must commit ourselves to read, to study, to be taught as he desires to instruct, to illuminate truth for us, and meditate, for this is how we learn. All the while we pray, we plead for the Spirit of truth to illuminate all this, to supply us with the grace to apply it. I guess we'll have to come back. I was teasing Martin. I think we're booked for the next, you guys are booked for the next 5 years. Because we have a lot more work to do. We're not going to get there. But perhaps thus far in my working through Psalm 119, it's the next stanza which has become most dear to me. And the three pleas in Hay, 33, 34, and 35, is teach me. But we understand we need much more than knowledge. We say knowledge is power, but we need a lot more than that. The next plea, give me understanding. And even more than that is the next plea. Lead me in the path of your commandments. That's how desperate our state is. All the knowledge in the world won't save us. Even the demons, right, believe. They know who Christ is, right? The grace we require is so much deeper than knowledge and understanding. Teach me. Make me understand, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Again, and we only touched on meditation earlier. But here again, it's Packer. And again, in knowing God, that reminds us of this Christian meditation of which the psalmist so frequently engages in. And perhaps we fail to understand its significance. But Packer puts it in helpful terms this way. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, right? We're not emptying our minds, we're trying to fill our minds with truth. Under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. And this is my favorite. It's a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. It's a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief. That's quite a different picture than Eastern meditation. In life and death, our only hope, wholly commit ourselves to the Lord, cling to His word, and continue in faithfulness. And now this whole pattern repeats itself in 28 to 31, as we saw earlier. Now, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. To the soul facing depression, the Lord offers strength. To the soul facing depression, the Lord offers strength. Can you hear the heartache and the anguish? We're so good at masking it, right? So good at pitching up and coming in on a Sunday morning together and the hi, how are yous and the good thanks, how are you good? Here's the psalmist being very honest, inspired by God to compose these words, revealing the true state of his soul without shame. What expressions of agony and grief. My soul melts away for sorrow. Of course, any of us that have lived long in this world can identify this kind of pain, can identify with feeling this low if you don't feel this way this morning, right now. Naturally, the psalmist begs then to be strengthened, to be lifted up, his soul clinging to the dust. Once again, his expectation of where that supply of grace would come from was sourced by God's word. Strengthen me according to your word. Echoing the words of David in Psalm 22, my heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. Isn't it comforting to know, in some sense, that we're not alone? That someone else can sympathize, empathize with the pain we have experienced. Those shared experiences, right, can be a source of encouragement to us, of counsel, good, sometimes bad, but potentially hope. It's especially helpful when you discover someone that has experienced the same difficulty, maybe suffering in the has suffered in the same way you currently are suffering, and yet has overcome that. Moreover, desires to help you do the same. That's first prize, right? That is what we find in Psalm 22 by the mercy of God, right? Strength and comfort comes to us from Psalm 22 because it's a messianic psalm. It points us to and is fulfilled in Christ, the conqueror of sin and death, Satan and the world. A stunning prophetic psalm, which is even quoted by Christ on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. It even details the suffering, the scorn, the contempt, the mockery Jesus faced, even the exact words of some of his mockers, the piercing of his hands and feet, right? Before the cross would ever be invented or thought of, the division of his garments by the casting of lots, it's stunning. And there's no way to miss this significance, right? To the grieving, heavy, sorrowful, downcast soul, the word gives strength because the word is Christ, the conquering Christ, the victorious one we sang about. He's been there and he's overcome it. Take heart. I've overcome the world. You have a great high priest in heaven who can sympathize with your weakness and your sorrow. He was called the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53. The Son of Man, who was one of us in every respect, tempted as we are, yet without sin, to conquer sin for us. That victor has the strength, the encouragement, the abundant grace and guidance necessary to lift us from our depression. That Son of Man is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And while you may be overwhelmed, he has overcome. He's the chief shepherd, sustaining his sheep by his steadfast love and faithfulness right now. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, a wonderful counselor. Be encouraged by the company then that you are in. If you're suffering in this way and can identify with the psalmist this morning, how many times have God's people been in this state of hopelessness? Backs against a sea. No way, nowhere to go. Yet never been alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And God has graciously provided us with this book full of testimonies of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, his deliverance of his people historically, time and time again. And our lives are additional testimonies, if we take a moment. We are richly blessed with stacks of receipts of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to us, each personally. Let's inhale and exhale praise to the sovereign creator, the sustainer of life that graciously gifted us another moment of it, and then keep that receipt too. It's significant in this second petition here for knowledge. The psalmist adds that false ways be removed. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. In the next verse makes clear the way of faithfulness which he has committed. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. Put false ways far from me. We must be as diligent in our putting off of what is unrighteous as we are of our putting on of what is righteous. This is that biblical process of progressive sanctification Paul speaks so much about in his epistles. Put off the old, put on the new. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, Galatians 5. I will run in the way of your commandments, verse 32, when you enlarge my heart. What an expression of faithfulness here. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Hopefulness. To the soul facing despair, the Lord gives hope. This is biblical hope. He hasn't seen it yet, or at least it's highly unlikely in the point that the psalmist begins this prayer that his prayer has already been answered, and he's already up from his belly in the dust and sprinting in faithfulness to the Lord. But the psalmist has chosen the way of faithfulness. He has set God's word before him. I've set your rules before me, verse 30. Now he's ready to take off and run. The Lord has performed a heart surgery. He's enlarged his heart. A heart change has taken place. Not a change of heart, but a new heart, continually being renewed in heart and mind. A confident and firm expectation has filled this void, this depression, this gap in his faith. He is committed and convinced his prayers will be answered. His needs will be met. He will not swerve off the path, follow any false way, seek relief. He will not seek relief anywhere else but in God alone, according to his word alone. His exclusive hope in this stanza is completely in the sufficiency of God's word. His trouble could only be resolved by God as he's revealed himself in his word. Again, in life and death, our only hope, committing ourselves to the Lord, clinging to his word as a matter of life and death, and continuing on in faithfulness. Do we share the same conviction? Do we share the same expectation? Do we share the commitment to faithfulness in the face of death, in the face of depression, in the face of despair? Often our tendency, right, can be to focus on the problem before us instead of the pursuit of faithfulness through the problem. Our focus in this age is, how quickly can I remove this or remove myself from this problem? Common in our world, right, is the belief that anything difficult, anything inconvenient, anything burdensome is bad for you. Like truth itself, right? From the mirror of God's word, which might offend us. Or people who might continue to remind you of areas where your life doesn't conform to Christ's likeness. Inconvenient, uncomfortable, so get rid of it. And in that sense, perhaps our own Bibles collect dust Monday to Saturday because we lack faith in a faithful God, an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all-sufficient God who's holy and high and lifted up and right here with us, transcendent yet imminent. Maybe we haven't truly been convinced of the character of God, which in fact is so comforting that God is with us. Do we know the scriptures? Do we know his precious and great promises? Lord, keep false ways far from us. It's our own downplay of the sufficiency of God and his word that's our own downfall. So many times, as God's people, do we want the Almighty God's mighty solutions to our problems? Remember, as we said yesterday, right, when trouble and trial come, to our God we will run, big G or little g, the true God or an idol. But here's another test as well we can consider. How do we help hurting people? What we share in those times when our loved ones are suffering and whose souls are in this state also reveals where we believe hope truly comes from. What counsel do we give to those hurting and suffering in their sorrow? Like the psalmist, may we trust the Lord, choose the way of faithfulness, put his rules before us, clinging to them for life and death, and get going. Continue knowing that the Almighty, sufficient God is right there with us, not promising to deliver us out of our problems, but to be there with us through them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this reminder, Lord, of your goodness and your mercy, Lord, our limited understanding of how you work, and yet your promise that you're working all things together for those who love you, for the purpose of conforming us into the image of your Son. The verses continue, Lord. Help us to keep those things together, helping us to understand we have such a limited perspective of the work that you're doing, yet you can be trusted. You've proven it. We cannot doubt your love. You've demonstrated your love to us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. Let us not doubt what you have revealed about yourself. And trust, Lord, your faithfulness, your faithful provision for what we need in those moments, Lord. You have given us it all things that pertain to life and godliness, Lord. Now may we grow in our faithfulness to you. I pray this in your name. Amen.